All right, you have your Bibles open to Ephesians chapter 2. I want us to read those first three verses again. Just look at them, okay? And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sin. When in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we, and Paul included himself, we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desire of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. By the way, Paul did not have one good word to say about us or himself before he got saved. And that tells all that we were, nothing good. But verse 4 says, but God. And that changes everything, amen? Several years ago, I was preaching in Southern California. And after the message, a young preacher said to me, he said, Brother Sisk, that was an awesome message. And I kind of felt good about that. And after the service, he took me to a hamburger place called In and Out. How many have ever been to an In-N-Out? All right. If you've been to California, you had to go to In-N-Out. But he was eating that hamburger, and it is good. And he said, Brother says, this hamburger is awesome. And all I could think was, something like my sermon, amen. Hey, now, by the way, awesome is not a bad word. You'll notice, reading the King James Bible, that you will never one time find the word awesome. Because the word awesome did not come into use until the 1700s. The 1611, the King James was published. So not one time is in there. It's not a bad word, but it's not the best word. There's a better word than awesome, and that is amazing. Amazing. And tonight, for a few minutes, and that's dangerous, like a politician saying, I want to help you, amen. But for a few minutes, I want us to think about this subject. Amazed God's amazing grace. God's amazing grace. Look how it is defined in the Bible. Notice in your Bible in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, and we're going to begin reading with verse 6. Look at it. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, and that's God's appointed time, Christ died for the ungodly. Look at that verse. Are you not happy for that little prefix, U-N? Christ, if it wasn't for that little prefix, U-N, it would mean Christ died for the godly. And by the way, that would have left you out. That would have left you out. That would have left you out. That would have left me out. But it said, here's grace. Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man would some die. Yet, peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God, and that's, there it is again, okay? But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's grace. God's amazing grace. John Newton was a very evil man. His mother died when he was young. At the age of 16, he boarded a ship as a helper on the ship. Eventually, he became the captain of the ship and was a slave trader. And he did many, many wicked, evil things. By the way, the slave trade, it was a horrible, horrible thing. One night during a great storm, as that ship of his was being tossed to and fro, he looked in his trunk, and it had always been there. But he looked in his trunk, where his clothes and so forth were, and he found his mother's Bible. And he began to read some of the things she had written in her Bible and some of the verses that she had underlined. And eventually, in a few days after that, John Newton trusted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And he became one of the greatest of the abolitionists, people that tried to get rid of slavery. And he wrote that amazing song. I've been to 92 different countries around the world. I don't think I've ever been in a country where they did not have the song translated in their language, Amazing Grace. That sounds a little different places. Let's sing one verse of that. Now, I'm going to start it, but you help me, all right? You don't want to hear me sing a solo. But let's sing one verse of that, okay? Together. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but and you hear that song at all kind of occasions. Probably the most loved, the most translated song in the world. Amazing Grace. After John Newton got saved, he began to study his Bible, and eventually he became a pastor of a church in Alany, England. And it was while he was there that he wrote that song, Amazing Grace. We were in England years ago, a group of us from Baptist International Missions, a field conference. And we went to Alany. We saw the grave of John Newton. We went in his church. I got in the pulpit and preached a little bit, just so I could say I preached in John Newton's church. Nobody there but a few other missionaries and so forth. Then we went to his graveside, got around that grave, and we sang Amazing Grace. Amazing indeed. Listen to this. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, if you don't mind, I want you to turn your Bibles there for a second. First Timothy chapter 1. And look, if you would, at verse 12. Here is amazing grace illustrated. And Paul writes, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, and I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Now look at verse 14. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Think about it. Saul of Tarsus had decided that Jesus was a fake. He decided that he was going to try to stamp out every thinking and every teaching of Jesus Christ. But one day, on the road to Damascus, and he had letters in his hand to arrest, to take back to Jerusalem, and to execute people who were following Christ. And think about it. God appeared. Jesus Christ appeared to Saul. Saul! Saul! Why persecutest thou me? By the way, when you're persecuting God's people, you're persecuting God. And Saul fell before Jesus that day. And he heard Jesus saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Paul asked two great questions. Number one, who art thou? And by the way, Jesus could have said a long line of things. I am the first and the last. I am the bread of life. I am the water of life. I am the door. I am the way, the truth, the life. But you know what he said? I am Jesus. What does Jesus mean? Savior. Savior. That's what Paul needed. Amazing grace. Amazing indeed that Jesus, who had been crucified, buried, and resurrected from the grave and ascended to heaven, would appear to Paul on the road to Damascus. Amazing indeed. Think about it. When we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. That's amazing grace, is it not? Now, I want you to think with me for a minute about God's amazing grace. That was amazing indeed. But I want you to think with me a minute about God's amazing plan. You remember the crucifixion? You've read about it, heard about it many times. After the crucifixion, the next Sunday morning, some ladies got together and decided that they were going to prepare the body of Jesus. He had been entombed already, but they decided, we're going to the tomb and we're going to do it right. Now, I'm pretty sure Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, they're the ones that took the body of Jesus, put him in a tomb. I am sure that they prepared the body of Jesus for the burial. And for the life of me, I cannot figure out why those ladies thought they had to do it again. And so my theory is they got together and said, you know, men can't do anything right. So we're going to do it right, okay? And they got all those spices and everything together. And on the way to the tomb, the big problem was, how are we going to roll away that great stone? And at the mouth of the tomb, there was this big stone that weighed hundreds of pounds. And those women were trying to think, how are we going to roll away that big stone? And then they got to the grave, and lo and behold, they found out the stone had been rolled away. How many of you have ever been to Israel? You remember going to the tomb? Sure you do. That was one of my favorite places, Gethsemane and the tomb. By the way, that stone wasn't rolled away so Jesus could get out. You remember? After his death, burial, and resurrection, he walked through doors. He could have walked through that stone, but it was rolled away. And by the way, it wasn't rolled away so he could get out. It was rolled away so we could see that it was empty. And those women got to the tomb, and that stone had been rolled away. And the angel said to them, now listen very carefully, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Go tell his disciples to meet him at Galilee. Okay? And so those women started out toward where the disciples were, to tell them what Jesus had told them to tell him, to tell the disciple. And they met Jesus. And lo and behold, he said basically the same thing. Go tell my brethren, same group, disciples, go tell my brethren to meet me at Galilee. Now turn your Bibles to the 28th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 28. And let's read about that gathering at Galilee. Verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. And some doubted. Isn't that strange? Here is Jesus right there. And somebody is doubting? Doubters never see Jesus in the right way. Doubters. Some of them doubted, but the rest of them worshiped him. You know, I've often thought, we have worship services. We have worship songs. That's beautiful, to get together, sing the songs, praise God. But I think real worship is individual worship. That's when you're all alone with Jesus. And by the way, I hope you find some time every day to get alone with Jesus. Some time to open God's Word. And by the way, when you read your Bible, it is God speaking to you. This is the infallible, inerrant Word of God. And so when you read the Bible, think about it. God is speaking to me. They got to Galilee. They worshiped Jesus. And when you realize that, when you come to your place of Bible reading and prayer, then don't forget to praise Him and worship Him. They came together and worshiped Him. And look, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, you have your Bibles open? Read that. Read what Jesus said, okay? All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Wow. Is that wonderful or not? Now, that's a unique statement. No other person who ever lived could ever say, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Jesus had power over the demons. He could cast them out. Jesus had power over nature. In the midst of a storm, He could simply say, shh, and the sea would become calm. He had power over devils, demons. He had power over death. He could raise the dead. He had power over disease. He opened blinded eyes. He unstopped deaf ears. He made the cripple to walk. So Jesus is saying, all authority, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now, if He had not said that, verses 19 and 20 would have been an impossibility. Aren't we thrilled that when God lays something on our heart to do, maybe teaching a Sunday school class, maybe going out witnessing, telling people about Jesus, soul winning. It may be preaching, it may be a missionary, whatever. But when God leads us to do something, we can be sure that He is with us. And He doesn't say to us, now, I want you to be a soul winner. And by the way, He wants everybody to be a soul winner. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you and you have received the Holy Spirit. They had not at that time, but after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. And after He said that, He ascended up to heaven. I wonder who you've shared Christ with recently. I feel naked if I do not have some gospel tracks on me. I picked up from your track rack, and I'll give most of them out tomorrow on the plane. My favorite gospel track, God's Simple Plan of Salvation. Hey, by the way, this was written on the year I was born. So I didn't write it, okay? It's God's Simple Plan of Salvation. It was written by Ford Porter. He was pastoring in Marion, Indiana. And when he wrote this out, he went to the printer and he designed something. And he said, now, I want 1,000 of these printed. That's all we'll ever need. That'll be one for every home in Marion, Indiana, and several hundred left over. Little did he know at that time that it would be printed millions and millions of times. You can go to just about any country in the world, and God's simple plan of salvation has been printed. And aren't we glad today that God didn't just say to us, now I want you to be a soul winner, I want you to be a tither, I want you to give to missions, I want you to teach Sunday school class, whatever. And then he would say to us, now just do the best you can. See, after he said, all power is given to me in heaven and earth, at the end of verse 20, he said, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Wonder if we have any other preachers other than Pastor Blaylock and me. Any other preachers here tonight or missionaries, okay? Whatever God leads you to do, whatever that is, rest assured, you don't have to do it by yourself. In fact, you can't do it by yourself. One of my favorite verses recently has become John 15:5. And Jesus was talking about the vines then. And he made this statement in verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branch. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. And then he said, without me, you can't do much. Did I quote that right? Without me, you can do what? Nothing. Zero. And I'm certainly glad that God doesn't tell us, now just do the best you can. Because the best we could do would be a total failure. I'm glad when God laid on my heart to go to Japan as a missionary that I could lean up on that fact that all power is given to me in heaven and earth. That's what Jesus said. And then he said, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Soon after I had committed my life to be a missionary, we had a man, and many of you will remember when insurance men used to collect the insurance, okay? And, you know, they'd go around their debit and collect the insurance. And Richard Griffin, one of the deacons in our church, he was telling one of his clients that a man in our church has committed himself to go to Japan as a missionary. And the man said, he was in the war at one time, and he said, hey, I've got a Japanese Bible. I don't know why I have it. It means absolutely nothing to me. Take this to the missionary. And he brought me that Japanese Bible. Have you ever seen a Japanese Bible? I mean, when I looked at that Bible, Brother Leland, I thought, there's nothing in here that resembles a word. It looks like the chickens have been out in a muddy field, got their feet muddy and then tramped on pages and they put them. Not a single thing that looked like a word. And I looked at that Bible and I thought, dear Lord, I'm from Kentucky. We have a very difficult time with English. And you expect me to learn a language like that? And Brother Blaylock, I'll have to admit, okay, my greatest fear about going to Japan was learning Japanese. By the way, they say that Japanese is the most difficult language for an American to learn. Now, to me, I would think Chinese would be, because it was a tonal, it's a tonal language. And I don't think I could ever get a mm-hmm right. And I was petrified to think that I had to try to learn Japanese. And as soon as we got to Japan, 10 days after we got there, Virginia and I started our Japanese studies. And it was a humiliating thing. I mean, the Japanese teacher sat on the other side of the desk. We sat opposite of her. And she would say something. Kore wa inpitsu desu. Interpreted, this is a pencil. And then we would say, Kore wa inpitsu desu. And she'd shake her head. No, that's not the way you pronounce it. You felt like you were in kindergarten again. And after I'd been studying Japanese about a month, all of a sudden I realized that all of my fears were justified. I mean, it was just as difficult as I ever dreamed it could be. I did a real dumb thing. I've done a lot of dumb things in my life, but this may be the dumbest. But after I'd been there 9 months, I decided I was going to preach a sermon in Japanese. And so I wrote it out word for word, and that's the way I started preaching. And I read that sermon to my wife. I read it to my children. I read it to trees. I read it to the branch through the mountains, wherever I was at. I read it over and over and over. And one Sunday night, a small gathering of believers were together there in Nishinomiya Baptist Church. And it was a small room, which seated about 50 people. And there was a kerosene heater in the middle of the room. And that room got stuffy. And I got off of my outline. Actually, not outline. It was a manuscript, word for word. I mean, and it was horrible. And at the end of that sermon, one of the Christians prayed like this. Dear Lord, we love Teacher Sisk, but we didn't understand anything he said. Now that's funny in 2024. But it was not funny in 1965. And I went home that night and I wept. And I reminded God that it was not my idea to come to Japan. That I was perfectly happy in Kentucky and Illinois and so forth. And of all the things, that night, and there were three of us missionaries that went to Japan about the same time, Dave Markham, Ron White, myself, and our families. And we got together and prayed every Friday morning. And the next Friday morning, we got together. But the strange thing is, after trying to preach like that and making such a horrible mess, as I wept that night, God laid on my heart to start a church. Now, I knew that the only way I could start a church was that I would have to have an interpreter. And so when we got together the next Friday morning, I said to Ron and to Dave, I want you to pray that God will give me a good Bible-believing, fundamental Baptist interpreter. And they thought I was kidding. They laughed. And they said, Don, there's not any like that here. And I thought, we better really pray hard. Amen. But let me tell you how God answers prayer. About a month and a half after that, Virginia and I gathered with several other Christians in a church in Kobe, Japan. It was close to Christmas, just to have some time together as missionaries. And Virginia was sitting beside a young Japanese man. And I noticed they were speaking English. And he understood, and he spoke English. And she introduced me, and she said, Don, this is Keita Takagi. And I said, Keita, where did you learn English like that? And he told me about studying in Pennsylvania. I'm not sure what school. But he said, I went to college in Pennsylvania. And while I was in college, I was working at a hospital. And one of the nurses said to me, Keita, I'm going to camp in a few weeks. We have horseback riding. We have baseball. She knew all the things that Japanese like. We have swimming. And she said, I would like for you to go to camp with me. And he thought, yeah, I'd like to go to a camp like that. But he said, she didn't tell me. Every day they have preaching. Every day they have Bible study. Every day they have prayer meeting. But he went to camp. Basically, what it was Word of Life Camp in Scroon Lake, New York. But while he was there, he got saved. And Jack Wurtson actually discipled Keita himself. And he said this to me. He said, Brother Sisk, I'm going to Dallas Seminary in August of next year. Now, this was just a little bit before Christmas. But he said, until then, I would like to work with a missionary. It's good. Is God good at answering prayers or not? Isn't it wonderful when you pray for something and God answers that? You know, sometimes we pray so generally, we don't know whether God answers or not. God save everybody in the world. God bless all the missionaries, Catholic, Jehovah's Witness, all of them. No, you know, we need to pray specifically. The bottom line is, Keita Takagi and I started a church in Osaka, Japan, and we called it the Sydney Newtown Baptist Church. It was a brand new town, just outside of the city of Sydney. They began to build high-rise apartments, and 6 months before we went out there for the first time, nobody lived there. They built all those high-rise apartments, and as soon as they opened up, 80,000 Japanese moved in. I mean, it was like a lottery. You had to get your name in to get one of those apartments. And he said, I believe this would be a good place to start the church. And we did. Now, for about 7 months, Keita translated for me. And then in August of the next year, he said, now, Brother Seth, you're going to have to start preaching in Japanese. And I said, Keita, I tried that one time. He said, yeah, but for the past several months, we've been working with Japanese, and you've been listening to and speaking Japanese every day. And I remember just a few weeks after that I prepared a message and preached. And at the end of the message, three people got saved. God is a good God, answering prayer. Amazing grace. God's amazing plan. Go ye into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. All authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Think about that. When Jesus said that, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. There were just a few Christians. But by the end of the first century, the gospel had been preached around the world. They didn't have nearly the abilities. They did not have many of the technological advances that we have today. But the gospel had been preached to all nations. God's amazing grace. God's amazing plan. Now let me close with this. God's are not God, but our amazing opportunity. Think about it. We have the greatest story ever told. I mean, there's nothing like it in the world. Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, lived an impeccable life, healed people, opened blinded eyes, unstopped deaf ears, fed multitudes with just a little bit of food, and was crucified, buried, and resurrected from the grave. Hey, that's the gospel. Christ died for our sins, according to that scripture, and he was buried. And he was resurrected according to the scripture. That's the gospel. Our amazing opportunity. We have more people to preach to than any other generation. October the 15th last year, the world's population reached 8 billion people. That's a lot of people, amen. Our opportunity, our responsibility is to get the gospel to all 8 million of them. We have more trained leaders than any other generation. I've been to a lot of Bible colleges, Pensacola Christian College, West Coast Baptist College, Golden State, Crown College. On and on and on. If I didn't call your college, forgive me. I probably went there too. Okay. Bob Jones University. On and on. And every year, those schools graduate hundreds, thousands of people. There was a time when about 10% of those people were going to the mission field. They'd been in the mission program of their school. Last year, I added up all of the people that graduated from the colleges that I know of. And it was about 8,000 people. Guess how many of them were going to the mission field? Fewer than 1%. We have more trained leaders than any other generation. 4% of the world speaks English as their mother language. That means 96% of the people of the world have some other language other than English as their mother language. And yet, sad to say, that 96% of all the preaching is done in the English language. I remember one year when I was president of Baptist International Missions that we had 85 new mission candidates. That was a great year. We had them sleeping everywhere. It was just a great day. Last year, and now we have 8 billion people, we had 14 new candidates. By the way, that's not just the trend of BIMI. That's the trend of every mission board in America. Fewer people are going to the mission field now than at any time in my life. And by the way, that's been a long time. Wonder why. You remember the call of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah had an unbelievably great experience. He's in the temple and he said, and I saw the Lord. Hey, by the way, when you come to church, be sure that you see Jesus. One of my favorite passages is where the people came and said, sirs, we would see Jesus. He's here tonight. You say, I don't see him, Brother Steve. He's here. Whether two or three are gathered together in my name, there will I be in their midst. He's here tonight. Listen to Jesus. Isaiah saw the Lord. High and lifted up. Holy, holy, holy. The seraphims were singing. The thrice holy God. Then Isaiah had his sins cleansed. And then guess what? Isaiah said, and I heard the voice of the Lord. Listen tonight. Listen tonight. If you listen, you can hear him. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Remember Isaiah's answer? Here am I, Lord. Send me. I preach in a lot of Bible colleges. Every Bible college I ever preach in, there are more young ladies willing to go to the mission field than there are men. So there's a lot of people today that when they read, whom shall I send and who will go for us? They say, here's my sister, send her. Go to any Bible college in America. You'll find more women willing to go to the mission field than you would men. I heard the voice of the Lord say. That was a pretty generic call. God didn't say, Isaiah, could I send you? Isaiah, would you go for us? No. Simply, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Several years ago, I preached for a young preacher in Washington, the state of Washington. From the time I got there, Brother Blaylock, he began saying, Brother Sisk, I'd give anything if I could go to the mission field. And I heard him say that over and over and over. We were eating lunch one day, and he began that again, and I said, you really want to go to the mission field? Oh, yeah, I'd love to go to the mission field. I said, okay, won't you resign your church? You've already been to Bible college. And find you a good mission organization and start deputation and go to the mission field. He said, well, God hasn't called me. I said, I'll tell you what. Go ahead, resign your church. Find a mission field. And by the way, it wouldn't be hard to find a mission field. For instance, Japan has over 100 cities with more than 100,000 people that does not have one gospel witness. And that's not just true of Japan. That's true of any place you go. I've been to so many countries. I land in the capital city most of the time. I get in a car with the missionary. He takes me to where his ministry is. And I hear it over and over again. Brother says, as far as we know, there's no preaching, no gospel preaching in this town. Over and over and over. So I said to that young man, just find your place. Do your deputation. Get to the mission field. Preach the gospel. Win souls. Start churches. Train leaders. And again, but God hadn't called me. I said, if you would volunteer to go, and that's what Isaiah did. God didn't say, Isaiah, could I send? No, no. Whom shall I send? Who will go? Isaiah volunteered. Here am I. Send me. And I said, if you'll go to the mission field, win people to the Lord, start churches, disciple people, train leaders, even if God didn't call you, I believe he would forgive you. Huh? I would not doubt that there's not some young people, some young couples here tonight that God's dealt with your heart. And if you'd volunteer, if you would, like Isaiah say, whom shall I send? Who will go for it? And Isaiah said, Lord, send me. In the next verse, he said, go tell these people. Fewer missionaries are going to the mission field today than any time in my Christian life. And I've been in the ministry for 70 years now. But any time, God hasn't quit calling. God's people has stopped listening. God's amazing grace. It's wonderful, isn't it? God's amazing plan. Meet me at Galilee, and he met there, and he gave him the great commission. Go therefore and teach all nations, all ethnic groups. Ethnos is the word. All ethnic groups. Amazing grace. God's amazing grace. God's amazing plan and our amazing opportunity. Let me close tonight with a question. What are you doing to fulfill the Great Commission? Take it personally. I'm not asking what Beacon Baptist Church is doing. I know your church. It's a great church. But I'm asking you to take it personally. What are you doing personally to fulfill the Great Commission? You know, basically, we can do three things. Number one, all of us can pray. I beg people to pray for missions all the time. I've said to thousands of people, hundreds of churches, would you spend 5 minutes a day praying for world evangelization? You say, Brother Sis, that's not much praying, is it? 5 minutes a day? Now, I'm too smart. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to ask you tonight, do you pray 5 minutes a day for world evangelization? You pray for your missionaries. You pray for the unevangelized fields of the world. I'm not going to ask you to lift your hand, because the honest truth is most people could not lift their hand. What can I do? I can go. I can go. You say, well, I'm too old. I couldn't go to the mission. You can go to your own family. You can go to your neighbors. You can go to the people where you shop. I mean, all of us can go somewhere. It's not a matter of giving or going or praying. It's a matter of all of us can pray. All of us can go. And all of us can give. Would it mean something If every week, every member of Beacon Baptist Church gave something for missions. You say, well, we don't have faith promise in our church. The treasurer would be glad if you'd put on your envelope $100 this week for missions, or $50 or $25 or what? Wouldn't it be something? The Apostle Paul, in talking about giving to missions, made this statement. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. And by the way, when ladies hear that voice, they usually say, amen, let the men give. Every man according. But in that verse, Paul is not talking about gender. Every man, every woman, every boy, every girl. What if everybody gave something every week to missions above your regular tithe and your offering? What can I do? I can pray. I can go somewhere. And I can give. Amazing. God's amazing grace. God's amazing plan. And our amazing opportunity. We have the greatest opportunity of any generation has ever had to evangelize the world. Let's pray together. With our heads bowed and our eyes are closed. How many of you could say with me tonight by the uplifted hand, Brother C.S., there's a lot of things I don't know. A lot of things in the Bible I do not understand. But tonight, I have biblical reasons for knowing that if I were to die tonight, and by the way, any of us could, if I were to die tonight, I have biblical reasons for knowing that I'm saved and going to heaven. Would you lift your hands with me tonight? I know that I'm saved and I'm going to heaven. I know that I'm saved and going to heaven. I wonder if there's anybody here tonight that could not lift your hand. Brother Sisk, I don't know for sure that I'm saved and going to heaven. But I'd like to know that. Would you lift your hand? I don't know for sure I'm saved and going to heaven. God bless you. Maybe put your hand down. God bless you. Anybody else tonight? Brother Sisk, I couldn't be honest and say that I know for sure. I have Bible reasons for knowing that I'm going to heaven. Would you let me pray for you? I won't call your name. I won't embarrass you. But I would like to pray for you. Weren't that many Christians here tonight? When you begin to ponder the question, what am I doing for world evangelization? I wonder if God would not speak to some of your heart and say there's some things that you ought to be doing that you're not doing. Some giving you're supposed to be doing, you're not doing. Wonder if you wouldn't come to this altar and commit yourself tonight to do those things that you need to do. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, please stand with me. Dear Lord, speak to our hearts tonight. I pray for that person that lifted the hand and said, I do not know that I'm saved and going to heaven. Lord, help her to realize tonight that she's a sinner on her way to hell, but that Jesus loves her and wants to save her. And I pray during the invitation that she'd come and let somebody take the Bible, God's simple word, and show her how she can know she's saved and going to heaven. Speak to our hearts tonight, Lord. I can't help but believe that there's some people in Beacon Baptist Church, if they would have an open mind, ready to do whatever God wants them to do, that some of them would find their place in some unevangelized area of the world to tell the people about our Jesus.